little groups to share thanksgiving and praises. Lord, sometimes it is the physical act of, as we studied last week, the physical act and the verbal expression that fulfills what praise is, what biblical praise is. Praise does not stay inside. Praise does not remain unexpressed, but praise must be expressed through our words. And I thank you that we have the chance to do that. I thank you that when we praise, and even the act of praise, it is a design by you to take our eyes off of ourself and to fix our eyes upon you. It reminds us that even though we may be facing different things in our life today, different burdens and challenges and difficulties still, Lord, when we praise, we can remember your great faithfulness and to recount that you are actively involved. And even when we don't see yet the answers for today, we can praise you for your attributes of being our sovereign and our good God, that all things for those who love you are being worked out for the good. And so we just want to thank you and praise you so that we can lift our eyes to you to start this day of worship together by casting our cares and fixing our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we pray that you be with us in the Sunday school hour, that you would be with all of our different teachers at this moment to give them an anointing of your wisdom. Father, be with me, be it through Sunday school today and through the preaching of your word, just wrestling this whole week with a very not so easy text. And I pray that you would have mercy upon me to be a vessel and a communicator of your truth. And I also pray for the hearts of all those who hear and will be sitting under the preaching of your word, that we would all be able to receive from the moving of your spirit within us, be our ultimate teacher and our counselor and our guide, Spirit. We thank you so much today. We lift all this into your hands, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in our devotionals, if you've been following along since the last week, I believe, in the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus. And I was talking with Bex about it already, and she made the comment, this was not her only comment, right? But she was like, it's like the same thing over and over again, but now it's a wave offering, and it was the burnt offering, and then it's the peace offering. And it's true, right? How many of you, let's be honest, Leviticus wouldn't be the first book that you read. Yeah, how about that? You raise your hands, okay? Usually, I think for most believers, Leviticus would be the last book that we would want to read. Right, but I remember Numbers, when we went through the series of Numbers like about a year ago, that was probably the second to the last book that we want to read. And then some people after the class were like, I didn't know Numbers was so exciting. It is so good. I can't say this excitement level is the same for the book of Leviticus. But being the last book that we would probably read, believe it or not, Jewish tradition, as Jewish children were being educated in the Torah, Leviticus would be the first book that they read, that they're introduced to. Kind of interesting, right? You know, the people of Yahweh putting priority to a book that we might not put a whole lot of priority to. So today we're going to kind of go through a little bit of an introduction and then kick off into some scripture and just see what we can pick off and maybe even from a Christian perspective, how should we read Leviticus? When we read Leviticus, how should we read it? How should we think about it? And what type of questions should we ask? Okay, we'll probably end at that place today. What do you guys remember about Leviticus? Who's the author? Okay, first five books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch, written by, okay, most early and consistent traditions point Moses as the author. Sorry, I'm just like all blockage here. Here are some things, though, just so you know, because there still lies debates today, especially in some of I'll just say in some circles there's still pushback on whether or not Moses is truly the author of the Book of Leviticus Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. So Moses' unique education in the courts of, in the royalty and education system within Egypt gives him the opportunity, the type of writing, the structure, all come from a fairly well-educated background. There's a lot of material within Leviticus that supports his authorship. There's a lot of different details, conversations, different things like that that point to Moses as being the eyewitness. And over again, you see things like the Lord spoke to Moses and then to be able to be the firsthand account to write on those things. You see a lot of different places where that crops up in Leviticus. And other books of the Old Testament refer to these books being written by Moses. So, you know, we kind of hold with that. There's actually more. These are kind of the basics, but we have Moses writing the book. Now, where are we? Where are we in Leviticus? Like, where do we fall in context of Israel's history? So do you guys want to think about that a little bit? And where are we even geographically? Right. Sometimes it helps us to know the Israelites were on a very long, someone said recently, a very long camping trip, right? 40-year camping trip. And so where in their journey are they in that? The cool thing about Leviticus is, and this is also why at least you know that there's a unified author between them, Leviticus is very linked to the tail end of Exodus I have a brain fart right now. What's our book behind Exodus? Leviticus. No, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers. Oh, I just brain fart for a second. So very linked. Right between Exodus and Numbers. Even the very first word, the Hebrew word, in the book of Leviticus, I don't think the English Bible show it, but if you turn to Leviticus, it would actually begin with the word and, right? So in all Hebrew manuscripts, it would almost begin as if it's a continuation of Exodus. So we could turn to Leviticus 1. Our English Bible wouldn't start with the word and, but in the Hebrew original text, it would say, it would kind of carry on from Exodus 40, verse 38, and then say, and the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, right? So very close linkage with that. A good place to look at, which we're going to do in a moment, is what happened right before Leviticus kicks off. What happened right before that? It's good for us to follow that context as we link into the book of Leviticus. So we're going to look at that in a moment, the context of where they are in their wilderness camping trip. But even from a geographic perspective, where are they right now? Okay, so they are right at the foothills of Mount Sinai, okay? And we're going to see that. You know, if you have your Bibles open, you can just, like mine, Leviticus is right here, and so I could kind of just look at, you know, Exodus 40 right here and peel back a couple chapters and just kind of see where they're at. They're camped out at the foothills of Mount Sinai, just from a modern day geography perspective. Mount Sinai is in Egypt, bordering Israel, a little bit of Jordan and Saudi Arabia, sitting in the continent of Africa. Mount Sinai today would look something like this. And you can see that there's a lot of open foothill areas at the base of Mount Sinai, enough for a large Israel. Yes, Noah loves the study of God's word. Right, Noah? Okay, so that's good. We're missing Noel today. So Noel usually speaks out. So now we have Noah. You know, he's her substitute. So you can see that there's a lot of foothill areas large enough for several camps of people to be there. So this is about where they're at. You know, if you ever wondered Mount Sinai, can you climb it today? If anyone's ever gone to a Holy Land tour, I shared that I once had a chance to go. All inclusive, paid for, someone offered it to me, but I decided not to because I want to take my wife one day. Actually, she told me, no, how can you go without me? So I said, no, I can't go because we're going to do that together. Right, honey? Okay, good. We'll just pay for ourselves. So if you ever wondered, yeah, you could actually hike up to the top. It's about 7,000 feet in elevation, 7,000 something. You know, for someone like Kai, you know, who's a big hiker, it'd probably take him a couple hours. For some normal folk, maybe like 3 hours. You know, it's doable to do like a little day trip. And I don't know if you guys remember how many times Moses went up and down Mount Sinai. He went up several times. I think at least over 5 times. But that's kind of a picture of where we are, and I don't know about you, but it always helps me to get a little visual, right, of where they are. And obviously, we'll look at the map later, but we know that this was after the Lord brought the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, right? Here's the Nile here, and here's where they crossed the sea, and then their wanderings led them down the Sinai Peninsula, and then they kind of hovered around here, the land of Canaan being over here, and kind of did the whole twirly route to cross over into the Promised Land this way, right? So they're kind of still in their early days down in the Sinai Peninsula. Here's Exodus 40, 34 through 38. So turn with me in your Bibles there, and I'll also kind of get our smart board set up. Smart board here. And so just turn to it in your Bible, though, because I'd like you to just, you know, for context, we kind of see where we're at a little bit here and see if there's any concepts, even within the first, like, verse or two, that you might not be too familiar with or any questions you might have. I think some of it, we may know what's going on. We know that the Lord was leading the Israelites through a pillar of cloud and a fire, but what exactly was happening here? Do you guys see any things or anything that stands out to you that might seem a little tricky? There. Oh, man. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It's almost kind of saying the same thing, except in 35, what do you notice? That Moses was not able to enter it now that the glory of the Lord filled it. Do you guys know what the tent of meeting is? Or the tabernacle? What are those things? Do you guys know? Are we familiar with that? Anybody familiar with that? Tabernacle. Ring any bells? Anybody? Okay. Tabernacle is where they put the ark. What is the ark? What is the ark?
Ark of the Covenant?
Yes. Okay, so what is the ark of? The ark of the covenant. The tabernacle holds the ark. The ark holds...
Ten Commandments?
Mm-hmm. Okay, the covenant tablets. And then, like, little jar of manna's in there. Right? So... Don't say the Holy Grail, please, anybody who watches Indiana Jones. So, and then what's a tent of meeting then? What, you know, what's a tent of meeting? Like, what's going on here? Like, do you guys remember? I don't know, for me, I'll be honest with you, I'm like, wait, I thought, aren't they the same thing? What's going on? The tent of meeting, then the tabernacle. Do you guys know what the tabernacle looks like? You remember? So if you peel back a little bit, like chapter 40, verse 1 of Exodus, the Lord is saying to Moses, on the first day of the first month, you're going to erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Okay, so now you see both words together being used. The tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Okay, so... Then I remember the tent of meeting. What is that coming from? Okay. So the tabernacle throughout the second half of Exodus, God gives very specific instructions for the type of poles used, the type of skin coverings for the roof of the of where you would have what's called the Holy of Holies. You guys remember that? So in my computer program, there's a nice little photo for you guys that you guys could look at. The size, dimensions, everything is so determined by the Lord. Everything has to be made to the exact specifications. So what Lily was talking about here would be actually the, this is a tabernacle, but this is what would contain the ark, which is called the temple. But specifically inside the temple, we have the what?
Ten Commandments.
No, within the temple here, there is actually a divider. There's a veil that would be called, because remember? Holy of Holies. And that's where the high priest, only the high priest can go in. How many times a year? Like one time a year. One time a year. To meet with God on the Day of Atonement, right?
Behind the curtain is Holy of Holies, not the curtain
is Holy. No, behind, yes, behind the curtain is Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark is at, right? So Ark is in the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies is within the temple. Temple's within the tabernacle. Here's where you had an altar. Here's kind of like a little side scale. So this is not tremendously big. I think sometimes when we think about the temple, we are thinking... the size or the scope of Solomon's temple, which was higher than this. But, you know, your person here, you know, is probably about like yay tall, about, you know, halfway or, you know, three quarters of the height of this thing. Okay? And then I love how American my Bible program is, that it gives a standard size of American football field, right? Because that's 100 yards there, and then you get the size of the tabernacle, the court of the tabernacle, about that size there. Okay? So, any questions? All right. Around the tabernacle here, you would actually have the camp, right? So, and then later on in Numbers, we see that the camp had to be arranged by tribe and all that stuff, but just imagine you'd have the camp of the people, tabernacles in the middle, and then you have like Mount Sinai here in the background. That's about where they're at right now. Okay, yeah, that's with me. And then in the second half of Exodus, God gave them the specifics for the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, which just got erected at the end of Exodus 40. And that's when it begins to say the text we're looking at, where the glory of the Lord descended upon it. And in this picture here, you saw like a little bit of smoke here, right? Kind of the pillar of smoke, of cloud kind of descending upon it, filling the temple, right? Yes. Now, the tent of meeting, do you guys remember that ever coming up? So the tent of meeting, I don't know. I like these little factoids, but so do you remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and the Lord first gave him the Ten Commandments, right? As part of the covenant, right? Part of the covenant. And then he came down and everybody was waiting for the Ten Commandments, right? They're just waiting and waiting to glorify God. No, what happened? What were they doing? Everyone awake this morning? What happened?
They had a party.
Okay, because that's what you do, right? When the boss is not around, right? When the cat is out for the day, the mice come out to play, right? And so the boss is gone and everyone throws a party and they want to worship God visually. They built the golden calf. And Moses was so bothered and disturbed. Do you guys know where that's at? Let's look for that real quick. Okay, golden calf is 32. So it's after the golden calf, it comes down, blah, 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 blah. 33. Tent of meeting, there you go. Look at Exodus chapter 33 and 7. So this is now they heard that they have to leave Sinai and it's going to go to their offspring and blah, blah, blah. And they're like so sad. And so Moses does this. Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the what? The tent of meeting. Notice this. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. That's where you go to meet the Lord, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And then when he went in, the pillar of cloud would descend. The Lord would speak to Moses and all that stuff. They would rise and worship. And so, what are some observations about this tent of meeting so far? What do you see about it? Okay, the tent is where God meets. Now, this tent probably looked nothing like this. It probably was a more shoddy, shoddy tent.
Crude.
Thank you. But what are some observations about the tent of meeting? Why don't you guys talk in a group real quick? I didn't do any discussion questions today, but why don't you just meet in a group of 2, 3, or 4 and make some observations of what you've seen so far about the tent of meeting. So Lily said one, that the Lord would meet with people there. That's where you go to meet the Lord. What else do you observe? Okay, go talk about it in your group for just a minute or two. Okay, any observations? What do you guys observe so far? What are some like obvious observations that you see so far in this, in 33? What do you guys see? Anybody here?
It's like far outside.
It's far outside. It's outside the what? The camp. It's outside where the people of Israel would be. What is that saying? What do you think that's signifying? Does it signify anything? Is it significant that it's outside and far off? What do you think? Any guesses? Any group talked about that?
I think following the events of what just happened that you just were talking about, they had, you know, broken fellowship with the Lord.
Yes.
And being, you know, worshiping idols.
Right.
And turning away. I think that's significant.
Yes. And so what, why? Let's spell it out clearly so everyone here can understand, Cindy. Why is that significant that it's right? No, let's just hear so clear. Like, so the events that we just talked about, and then now the tent of the meeting is so far outside camp. Why? Okay, God's presence cannot be where there is the presence of sin. Yeah. So even Moses knew that. So he grabbed all this tent equipment and he brought it so far outside the camp because of sin in the camp. And we're not even in Leviticus yet, but what are we already beginning to see? We're getting a picture of God's what? God's
wrath.
Holiness, yeah, and wrath towards sin. So we're already beginning to see that the tent of meeting has something to do with that. That as this new tent of meeting, this place to meet with the Lord gets erected, right after sin, it's a place where Moses is already beginning to intercede for people and wanting to meet with the Lord, and yet he cannot, the Lord's presence cannot even descend within the camp because of sin. Right? So, good. Thank you for picking up on these things. I didn't plan to like go there because I think our text today is going to start to look at that. So let's look at this. With that in mind, let's actually grab our smart board here and our manual smart board. Work around here. Super smart, but dude, it works, man. It's all good, dude. It's all good. All right. Okay, so let's make some observations here. Let's read this text. Just kind of read it to yourself. This is Leviticus chapter 1. And it would begin with the and. There's like a vav consecutive here. And it would say, and the Lord called to Moses. Okay, so the tabernacle is up. The glory's here in the tabernacle. It's filled it, which is the tent of meeting. Okay, it's kind of... At this point, it's what's that word? Synonymous, I think, right? So the Lord calls out to Moses and starts saying this stuff. What is he going into? We start seeing a lot of this in Leviticus, but just think of it as a continuation. Because you may or may not have noticed, wait, can anyone go into the tent? Right? We already have priests established even in Exodus. We have garments of priests established, but we don't yet have a full offering system. We don't have a system yet. And so that's what Leviticus is beginning to kick us off into, right? So let's read this and see if you have any observations. I'll just read it for you. And the Lord called out to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Okay, so those are different, obviously. You know, anybody do like shepherding? Okay, so a herd would be what? A herd is? Okay, like sheep. Okay, is it sheep? No. Okay, a herd is more like your cows, your bulls. And then the flock is like your sheep and your goats and stuff like that, right? Okay. And we'll think about birds later too. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he's got to offer a male without blemish. Shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted there before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar, that is the at the entrance of the tent of meeting. You guys remember that, right? Okay. Then he shall flay. Anybody kill animals before or do anything with them? Okay, so flaying. Yeah, just me. So flaying an animal is skinning. Okay, so that's skinning. So then he shall skin the burnt offerings and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Okay, so the priests are doing this stuff, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange their pieces of the head, the fat, on the wood that is on the fire, on the altar. But its entrails, okay, that's its innards, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Let's make some observations here. Anything that stands out or any questions? I'm going to grab my markers and we'll get our smart board into effect here. Okay? What do you guys think? Any observations here? That stands out to you? Just, you know, anything that stands out or any questions? Like, just, oh, I want to bring that up. Interesting. That stood out to me.
This is an invitation to all of Israel.
Okay. Okay. Speak to the people of Israel. Okay, good. And what else? Good. Interesting, right? It's an invitation to all the people right now. Okay. Anything else? Okay, we're down the bottom. Okay, so this is, so what do you want to highlight there?
I think the pleasing aroma is what it
is. Okay, so this is a pleasing aroma, okay, to the Lord, right? Yeah?
Yeah.
You want to make sure to add that in? Okay, because it's not, anybody who's been at a barbecue thinks that's a pleasing aroma, okay, but this has to do with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, amen? So the Lord loves barbecues, we got to know that. I'm just kidding. We're going to look at that in a second, okay? What does that mean? Okay, good. What else do you guys want to pick off here? Anything else? Okay. Well, verse 4. Okay, so you said the word atonement, right? To make atonement. Okay? And you said the word what? Except, and it shall be, it shall, Yang, please stop that. Please accept it for him, okay? All right, so, okay, good. Where else do you see accepted? Where else do you guys see accepted?
3B.
Huh? 3B, okay, good. 3B, we see that. So he's going to bring to the entrance that, so that, in order that he may be accepted before the Lord. Good, right? So we see a little bit of a continuation of that concept there, right? But this seems to add more. It gives him acceptance, but also atonement. Good. All right. Anything else? All right. So a lot of things that we see in Leviticus, we see a lot of action, we see a lot of ritual, we see a lot of movement. The Lord is saying very specifically these actions, show me here the action, but all the actions that God has for the people have a goal in mind for that, right? And some of them we already brought up. So tell me the action and tell me the goal of that action. Yeah? Okay, so what is the action? You guys with me? You guys understand? Okay, so what's the action here? The action is, give me an action and give me the goal of the action, the purpose of the action. Okay, it's pretty easy, guys. Let's go. Let's rip it out. Like you're all, like a lot of college grads here. Like, let's go on. Let's move through this. I can understand if you're like 11th grade and you can't understand, you don't have good English comprehension, okay? But college grads, Berkeley, come on, Berkeley. San Diego, geez, let's go. What's the action? Yale, you got action. You got action and goal. You got action and goal. What's going on? What's the action? Okay, so your action is bringing an offering, where's bring offering? Okay, bring your offering of livestock and bring it to the entrance, right? And what's the result?
Accept the Lord.
Right, okay, so we got bring, and then you got this concept of being accepted before the Lord, accepted, specific to the Lord, and the result of that is atonement, to make atonement. Okay, good. What else? What's another action? Or as a result of these things? Yeah?
Action of laying the
hand. Action of what?
Laying the hand.
Okay, action of laying the hand. Okay. Yes. That's the action. Very good. Laying his hand on the head of the burnt offering, okay? And that makes it acceptable, right? So he brought to the entrance, that made it acceptable, he laid his hand on, and that made it acceptable for him to make atonement, right? So you have something, you're bringing it for acceptance before the Lord, and laying your hand on it for something of whatever this means, atonement, right?
That's like transferring the sin.
Okay. Good question. So what is that? So what is atonement? Well, just look at the word and let's break it down in three parts. Take the word atonement and break it down into three parts. Okay. At one. Meant. Okay? The word atonement actually comes from an English squishing of the words at oneness. At oneness. So atonement has something to do with an at oneness. Okay? And this is a person. This is an Israelite. At oneness with who? With Yahweh. Right? So you are doing something to be able to be at one, to be able to have harmony. Okay? To be able to be made right. Okay? Specifically, this Hebrew word, okay, it's a little bit more tricky here. Actually talks about the forgiveness that leads to the at-oneness, okay? So it's actually talking about the forgiveness aspect before the being made at one, right? Which is part of it, but okay, so no specific there. Okay, good. What's the next action? Okay, Kenneth brought up a goal, which is, right, the goal is it gives a pleasing aroma to the Lord, but what's the action of that? Huh? Burn. Who said burn? Okay, so our little pyromaniacs in here. Burn. And all the stuff that is being prepared, right? So it kind of includes the killing, right? Throwing the blood, right? Bring the blood, throw the blood. Flaying, placing, okay, cutting, and the fire, arranging the wood, right? You got the arranging the pieces, washing, good. Washing with water and burning so that the result is what? So the two results we see is, one, we're going through a process to make a oneness with God, with Yahweh. Okay? The second here, we're seeing that we are doing something that is pleasing to God. Okay? So we have this idea of something that is pleasing, okay, to Yahweh. Actions that provide a oneness and actions that give a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, can Bobby Flay say barbecues are biblical? Because of this passage, the Lord loves the smell of just meat being burned on a grill, which I'm already starting to salivate. I need to drink my coffee this morning. Woo! I love barbecue. I love the smell of barbecue. Korean barbecue. Right? Anyone? Okay, let's do some gen today now, right? Just to say, Lord, we do what you love. Right? Is that what it is? Is that what we're saying? As I was thinking about this, like, let's notice here. Who was it that rescued Israel out of Exodus, out of Egypt? Okay, obviously, the Lord, Yahweh. Who was it that allowed him to bring out all the goodies and the animals and all the goodies out of Egypt with them? Who? The Lord. Who's the one who's protecting them and led them to cross the Red Sea, leading them day and night by fire and by cloud? The Lord. Who's allowing all the animals to multiply? The Lord. So really, does the Lord need the smell of meat as if he can't do probably the universe's best barbecue? Does the Lord need to do that? Does Yahweh need that? Does Yahweh need a male without blemish because he is for lack of one? What's fascinating is the Lord is telling them to give to him their very what? Their very best. Okay, so we didn't pick this off yet. Okay? The very best as their offering. But their very best was given to them by him. That makes sense? It's kind of like when Kevin and Easy were with us a couple years ago, right? We wanted everybody to celebrate in Christmas gift giving, but we wanted the action of like everybody buying gifts for each other. And so we gave everybody, you know, all the kids, like $5 or something like that, $6, because there's six people outside of yourself. We have seven with us, right? So everybody got $6, and we went to Dollar Tree, and everybody bought gifts, right, for the other people in the family. And everyone's hiding. You know, you're like, oh no, I can't see what I'm gonna get for you. I'm in the tool section. You know, Easy was in the tool section. He goes, I know Pastor Hawks likes tools. Don't look. I'm getting you something. Okay, good. Like, hey, let me point to you the one that I want. And then and then he's like, yeah, which one do you want? I'm like, I want that triangle there. I really need that. He goes, okay. You know, he got that for me, right? CJ got me something. Abby got me something. And everyone wrapped it up, right? And so when Easy brought me the gift, I was actually excited. I'm like, oh yeah, this is what I bought with my own money, right? But I gave Easy a hug. And I'm like, thank you so much. Because the fact that you took time to wrap it, because he took time to wrap it and make it all nice, it meant a lot to me. And every gift that I received from every child that day, including Kevin, I don't remember your gift for me though. I remember Easy's. I remember every gift of every child that was brought to me that I funded, okay? I was so happy to receive it. Why? Because it showed to me their heart. It wasn't the gift that mattered. You guys with me? Yeah? It's not the gift that mattered. It's the heart that came behind it. Whenever my kids buy me a gift for Father's Day or whatever, all the little days that we get, birthdays, Christmas Day, some families don't do gifts, so I'm sorry if your family just don't roll that way. Because every family's culture is different. When I married Beck, she's like, your family's crazy with gifts. Like, I always buy my dad like a bookmark, you know? You buy like your dad like a new TV, like what the? And I'm like, I don't know, but gifts are cool. So it's like, but every gift that I receive from my kids, most of the time it's with the money that I funded them with at some point or another. But the fact that they thought of it, they took time to wrap it and present it, I always give them a grateful hug because it shows to me their heart. Yeah, you guys with me? I don't think this pleasing aroma to the Lord meant that God loves the smell of gristling fat on the grill. Even though I would all argue that we all like the smell of gristling fat on the grill. I don't think that's what it's referring to. I don't think God needs that smell to make it pleasing to Him. I think what we see here is there's actions being done that God allows His people to be at one with Him so that His presence does not have to be at the outside of camp. But His desire and His covenant was, if you do these things, the Mosaic Covenant, if you do these things, my presence will remain with you. But more than that, I want you to learn how to please my heart. Because I am so pleased when I see your heart. So when you do these things, it's not like I need a piece of meat. But when you do this and you offer your best to me, the best that I have given to you, and you offer that best back to me, I see your heart for me. I see your worship of me. Yeah? So right at the get-go, right at the tail end of establishing the tabernacle and all the instructions that God was leading up into Exodus, was leading into Leviticus, and all this is part of this plan to say, I don't plan to always have my presence outside of your camp. There is a sin problem going on, but I want to address that sin problem so that, one, I could be at one with you, and two, so you know how to please me. And I think this is really the beginning picture of Leviticus, right? God always makes a plan for those who are His and those He loves to be at one with Him. Because He is pleased with us, He teaches us how we can be pleasing to Him. And with God, it's always a heart issue. It's always a hard issue. Peter yesterday in his testimony with Bex and I at the mealtime, he said, man, Nancy and I had to get our heart right. We had to deal with our heart. We had to get our heart right in this. Why are we moving? Why are we doing this? We're actually pretty comfortable in Roland Heights right now. We don't need to do this. Why are we doing this? Because we want to get closer. We want to move closer to serve our brothers and sisters of the church. And they had some other things to deal with in their heart. He said it 4 or 5 times over and over throughout his sharing with me. And he kept saying, and I said, oh, dude, that's so what I'm talking about tomorrow. That's what Leviticus is about. It's about the heart issue. With God, it's not about all the specifics of the offering. Yes, that's important. But at the end of the day, it's a heart issue with God. Where is your heart with God? That's what he sees. That's what matters to him. The house that they got, Peter said, we don't feel deserved to get such a wonderful house. We don't feel deserved to do to get that. But we got our heart right before God, and now we could receive it as a gift from God. Because God, come on, the house, like a great house for the Hughes, that's nothing for God. That's nothing. What he always cared about with the beginning was what Peter kept saying over and over, where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? You guys with me? Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today just for the just the kickoff into Leviticus. Lord, we pray that you have given us just nuggets from your word today that will, thoughts and concepts that your spirit may already be stirring within our heart. We pray that you would allow these thoughts to sink and continue to just whirl around in our hearts and our minds and percolate so that we can extract from your word the most precious things that you want us to get into our life. Help us to not be hearers of the word. Help us to not just be knowledge soakers, Lord. Help us to not just be observers of the word, but Lord, help us to be people who allow the word to cause us to do and act and transform. Oh Lord, we pray that by your mercy and by your grace, be with us in our next hour of just worship and directing and giving you our offering, giving you our best. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.